Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, and welcome to Oikos Ministries and our live broadcast from Facebook. We do this every Wednesday night. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. Tonight we'll be going into chapter 13 from my book, The Doctrines of Christ, that I wrote back in 2012. Tonight we're going to start on what is one of my favorite parts of this book. Actually, the largest section of this book is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so we'll be getting back to that in just a few minutes. But before we do, if you've missed any of this and would like to catch up and would like to get current on what's being taught now, or you can always go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and you can go through that site. It's a very fresh site. It's always being upgraded and updated, and lots of information I'm sure will help you in your journey with Jesus. So without further ado, let's get to it. This study is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It's the principles, the elementary teachings of the doctrine of Christ, which are repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, which is what the doctrine we're on now, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So we're going to thoroughly cover those six subjects over the next time. And excuse me one second. Let me make sure this ringer's down. Sorry about that. But we're going to cover each one of those thoroughly. We've already gone through repentance and faith, and now we've been going through several of the baptisms. And tonight we're, like I said, on my favorite one as we start tonight on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go through this study, we're going to have several parts to it. Tonight we're going to cover what's called the promise of the Spirit. Then we're going to deal with the person of the Spirit, which is a three-night session, the proof of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit. So we will deal thoroughly with the person of the Holy Spirit as we go through this study. Tonight, let's get started on the promise of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit tonight will start on the promise of the Spirit. In Luke 24, starting in verse 44, after the resurrection of Jesus, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of his sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And so we're looking tonight at the promise of the Father. He said, all things that have been written of me in the scripture, in the Psalms and the prophets, all these things are written in the old covenant concerning Christ. He said that, and then he opened their understanding. They might understand the scripture, and really understanding it to preach Christ from the Old Testament would to preach the Old Testament and discern it in such a way that would prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that case is very solid and very clear as the apostles in the early days and Jesus himself. And we have much evidence that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Christ, and that he is the Son of the living God. And so I want you to notice this, that behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, in this ending of the book of Luke, I know Matthew's gospel, it's a little bit more famous in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20. Go you therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded them, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now, he tells us what to do, go and make disciples of the nation. Here in Luke, he tells us that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. So here he gives us the content of what we should go and make disciples. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And he said, and you're witnesses to these things. Now I want you to notice that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now he was the traveling companion of Paul, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And so when we go to the book of Acts in chapter 1, there's like a continuum, if you would, of what he left off in chapter 24 of Luke. And so it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus had risen from the dead. He had been assembled for 40 days. He was with his disciples. He appeared to them many times over a 40-day period. And he said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. There's that little phrase, the promise of the Father, which says he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So he brought up the fact that John baptized with water, and we know specifically, we've already went through that, that the, I baptized with water, the symbol for the remission of sin, unto repentance for the remission of sins. So the actual baptism was repentance, the change the way we think. And we've covered that thoroughly, that we want to immerse our minds fully into the Word of God to literally cause a divine change of thinking to get the mind of Christ. He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, here we have Jesus himself saying that we would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, this has nothing to do with water. This is an actual baptize, an immersion into the Holy Spirit. Now, watch carefully. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here we see that Jesus would, he said we would receive the promise of the Father, and that we would have the power of the Holy Ghost to empower our witness wherever we go. We would be endued with Holy Ghost power that would make our witness effective as we spoke to people concerning the kingdom of God. It wouldn't be with word only, but in power. Demonstration of the Spirit of power. Now, before we go back into the Old Testament, again, to the promise, I want to remind you what we talked about last week. Last week, we spoke about being baptized into the death of Jesus. Romans 6, we saw that know you not as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. And we spoke in great detail about being immersed into the crucifixion of Christ, that we, a co-crucifixion would take place, that as we see this revelation of Christ dying in our place, that it would be the catalyst. It would literally, we would die with him. We would be buried with him. We would come up a new creature. Now, again, the immersion into his death is powerful. Frank Bartleman from the Azusa Street Revival said something that has always stuck with me. And he said, as your cross, so your Pentecost. I think it's a wonderful saying that the deeper we go into the cross, into the death of Christ, we dying with Christ, the deeper the immersion of the Holy Spirit would be in our own lives. And so we don't want to get a cart before the horse here and try to just get the Holy Ghost and all the things that go with the Spirit. We want to get a heart surrendered to Christ under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you'll recall, when Jesus went to John and was baptized by John in the Jordan, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and he received the Holy Ghost and hit on the day of his baptism. Now notice, there were John the Baptist was there, all his disciples were there, many, many had been baptized that day, and the only person the Holy Spirit came on was on Jesus, and I believe that stands true to the day. The only person that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon is Jesus himself, and when we're so immersed into Jesus, he will come upon us. So without further ado, let's go back into the promise of the Father. Let's go into the law and let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. He spoke clearly of the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to see where the Apostle Paul literally supports, I mean, he totally defines what I'm about to say and share with you from the book of Isaiah. And so in Isaiah 28, he says, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, to understand theological knowledge and doctrine, and most of us have that have been exposed in church for some time, we have a flesh and blood revelation where we've learned things from the Bible. We know things about God. And so we learn the knowledge, cognitive learning. And so when we look at the idea of religious learning, religious training, religious upbringing, that kind of knowledge, as though it were any other academia, is not the same as the revelation. That knowledge must become a revelation, or are we just eating at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Even if it's your Bible, we're just at the knowledge of good and evil. And so we have to understand, he said, whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom will he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. What? And so he's going to teach suckling infants or toddlers or newly freshly weaned babies to the religious mind. When you think and consider some who go into long seminary and theological trainings, and they wear a doctorate or they have some masters of divinity, and they wear this like a badge, and like it's like this is some amazing thing. I mean, basically, they fulfill the academics to get a certain piece of paper. And so that can, to the religious high-minded mind, it's an insult to think that God himself would teach knowledge and doctrine to a sucking infant, to a baby, to a child. Watch what he goes on to say. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line and line upon line, here a little and there a little. And what he's describing here is systematic Bible study, systematic theology and understanding. And listen carefully. I like Bible study. I love systematic Bible study. I study the Word all the time. And so no problem there. But watch carefully. Watch where this goes. I'm going to reread it. Precept must be upon precept and precept upon precept, line upon line and line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, all of a sudden, he injects this very peculiar passage. And he said, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to these people. Now, so you don't think I'm just conjuring something up and making something up. And they say, well, that's your interpretation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll hold our place there in the book of Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 21, the Apostle Paul is literally going into depth to discuss and teach concerning prophesying and speaking in tongues in church. Now, we're going to get back to this, and I mean go thoroughly into this. So tonight, I'm not going there. So just I just want you to see this. I want to support what I'm fixing to show you in Isaiah. In verse 21 of Isaiah 14, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues, and other lips will I speak to this people, and for all that they will not hear, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, basically, tongues being a sign toward or for or even to the unbeliever. Now, watch carefully. Now, who is that unbeliever? Is a pagan out there? No. We're talking about the religiously trained unbeliever. Watch carefully. Watch what he goes on to say. We're going to go back to Isaiah now in chapter 28, verse 11. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. I'm going to hold for a second right here. This it says I'm trying to reconnect. Okay, sorry, Facebook folks. I'm going to reread this. It looks like I lost my connection just for a second there. I'm going to reread this. He said in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul himself said, verses 11 and 12, he said, in the law it is written, with stammering lips and another tongue I will speak. So the Apostle Paul is literally literally interpreting this for us, and he is calling this speaking in tongues. Okay? No question there. Now look what he says. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest. What's the rest? Speaking in tongues. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. I want you to hear these words. Rest, refreshing. Hear those words carefully. Rest, refreshing. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. As a matter of fact, I want to read. Let's go there. Because there's some other parts of this I want to go to. Matthew 11. Go with me there. Matthew 11. Starting in verse 25. At the time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and reveal them to babes. Now, isn't that kind of what Isaiah was talking about? The wise and the prudent. He said, who will he teach knowledge? I mean, we're talking doctorates and we're talking lawyers and we're talking Pharisees, scribes. We're talking about very learned men. He said, whom will he teach knowledge? He said, who am I going to? He said, I thank you, Father of heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to babes. Wait a minute. He's going to teach the innocent, the childlike, the babe. He's going to teach them the insights to the things of the Holy Spirit. Watch carefully. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. And neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And that's our key word, whom the Son will reveal the Father to. It's a revelation. It's not the information. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the information that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. It's the revelation that he died, buried, and rose again. It's the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the rock that God said he would build his church on, and the gates of hell could not prevail against. Watch carefully. Watch what he goes on to say. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Could he have been drawing off of Isaiah 28 at this great invitation? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What we need is not more classroom and cognitive exchange and not more sitting and one more time. I mean, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, bringing into a rest and a refreshing in our communion with God. What a wonderful experience. It's not more meetings. It's not going to church a lot. It's not dressing up and get your family all dressed up. Get in the car, kid. Let's go and get over there and hear Dr. Smellfungus stand up at a pulpit and teach you psychobabble for 30 minutes. And, you know, 3 points, a poem and a prayer, and let's go home. Good googly moo. Rest and refreshing. You're already wore out. Why do I want to go put on a suit and a tie and go? Oh, help me now, Jesus. Let's go back to Isaiah. With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. There are those sitting under the sound of my voice who absolutely refuse to hear any thought that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. And nevertheless, and even forget the idea that tongues and the speaking in tongues is for today. I mean, it's like an absurd, it is an insult to the exegetical mind who says we must teach exegetically in through the Bible and we must make sense and be apologetic and so everyone could understand what we're saying. That's not at all. Man, I love to just sit and speak in tongues and babble and unload my mind. My Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12, he says, much study is weariness to the flesh. We could wear ourselves out and study, and knowledge becomes the end in ourselves. And you cannot make a mental ascent to God. It will not happen. This is the kingdom come inside of us. Go back. Let me finish this verse. Oh, we're not done. Not by a long shot. To whom he said, This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Why would anyone refuse the rest of God and the refreshing of God? Why would anyone refuse it? But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line and line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go, fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. Does that sound like a good thing to you? Religious learning, religious higher knowledge, religious systematic theology that would not bring you into the rest and the refreshings of God. I'm talking about the promise of the Father. And I'm also talking about the idea of cessationism, that there are those today that say, this is not for today. We have our holy Bibles. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. It's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is not for today. Folks, what a sad existence. My Bible says, how much more of the Holy Spirit will He give to those who ask? Some of you have been in church for a long time and you say, why am I doing this? Matter of fact, most of you have left churches because there are more people out of church than in church now. And many have just said, "What? It's irrelevant. Why am I going?" Because if you're not entering to God's rest, if you're not having the divine encounter with God, what is the point of me listen to the religiously learned and join their program and just literally being frozen to death with boredom? Help me, Jesus. Would you turn with me now to the book of Joel? Now, I will say right up front that the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, became the major text for the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Let's read it here from the prophet Joel. Now, Israel had been, Joel had prophesied great famine. The locust had eaten everything. And I mean, but at the end of that, he promised them rain and a latter rain that would bring a great salvation, a healing, a crop, you know. And so here's what he says in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, here's Joel's prophecy about a promise of the Father. It shall come to pass afterwards, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young. I know I'm a young man. I still have vision. Come on, we are going at this thing. Now, listen carefully. So the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. Now, let me say something about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That Jesus said when he was casting out a demon, he said, if I cast out demons with the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Now, I want you to think that through. Is the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit synonymous? Is he saying that let me just break that down just for a second. Kingdom is the dominion of a king. When our hearts become fully surrendered to the lordship of Christ, that we surrender to Christ, we're under his divine lordship and his rulership of our lives, then our hearts, he sits on the throne of our heart, thy will be done. Whatever you say, Lord, thy will be done. You see, the Holy Spirit is the seal of that kingdom come. He is the kingdom come. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will, as a matter of fact, more of a directive or a charge or a command, kingdom come, will of God be done. We just really call on the Holy Spirit into the heart and the mind, that literally we're empowered with kingdom dominion and the powerful Holy Spirit seated in the hearts of men. You see, because now we're the temple of God in this new covenant. So when the Apostle Peter, who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Let's walk through a very powerful thing on that day. I'm talking about the promise of the Father. The old covenant promised that we would receive the Holy Spirit. The kingdom would come, that we would live in the age of the kingdom of God. Now, think about this. God dealt with man directly. From the time of Adam to the time of Noah, God dealt directly with man. The Father, God the Father, dealt with man. From after Noah's flood, from Abram all the way through the ascension of Christ, and we just read it, Luke 24, Acts 1, that God dealt with man through Christ. Now, from Acts chapter 2, the outpouring on the day of Pentecost till this present time, God has dealt with man through the person of the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's time to deal directly with man. We are in the kingdom age. We're in the age of the kingdom come. And so the Apostle Peter, after being discipled by Jesus, Acts chapter 2, let's read it, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were still tarrying, according to Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, y'all wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. I'm going to send you the promise. So here they are. They're waiting. They're tarrying. They're praying. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that they spoke with tongues. They spoke with tongue. The Spirit gave utterance. The people spoke with tongues. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We will get very deep into that in some of our sessions later. And so here we are, the Apostle Peter, enjoying that 120 souls filled with the Holy Spirit, the initial output. The church is born. The kingdom age has begun. Excuse me. And so look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? What happened? They heard in their own tongue? So the apostles were speaking in tongues, but they heard in their own tongue. Get back to that in a minute. Wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers in Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabian, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with tongues. And so here it is, the Feast of Pentecost. The Jews were, Jerusalem was cram-packed with those coming to celebrate the feast. They heard this rushing mighty wind. They saw it come upon the house. They came rushing together. And the apostles, those original 120, were seated in there. And they got full of the Holy Ghost, and they're speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. And the crowds heard them in their own languages. What a wonderful event. I was praying with some folks who did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were all seated together. We were in an old-style traditional church. There was pews. I was sitting, me and another guy were sitting on one pew, and we were turned around with the other two, three men and a woman, and we were praying, the pastor's wife. And so we were praying, and the pastor, he resisted the baptism of the Spirit with evidence of tongues. He resisted that. I knew that. We were very good friends, and he just resisted. He didn't want this. And he said, Lord, wouldn't it? We were having a powerful prayer meeting, and he said, Lord, it would just be so wonderful if right now one of us began to speak in tongues. Well, buddy, I looked at that as a green light, and I turned loose. I began to pray in tongues, and it's not really hard to hear me. I'm speaking powerfully. I'm praying, man. I'm just storming heaven in the Holy. I was so happy to be speaking in tongues because they were suppressing this where we were, and boy, I turned loose. And so I kept waiting. When the meeting kind of ended, I was waiting to hear somebody say something. You know, I was waiting for the harumphing to begin. And look, nothing was said. I was like, that's weird. And so we got in the car. We had to go home. I was bringing the other guy that was sitting by me. I was bringing him home. And he said, man, wouldn't it have been neat if when the pastor spoke and said, it'd be great if one of y'all spoke in tongues. Wouldn't it have been neat if one of y'all would have spoken tongues? I said, bruh. I said, as soon as he said that, I started praying in tongues. I said, I prayed in tongues the rest of the evening. He looked at me and said, no, you didn't. I said, I did. I know what I did. And he said, I never heard you. We stopped the truck, turned around, went back and asked them. Well, they were fixing to go to bed. And we asked them, this happened. I spoke in tongues. Not one of them heard me speak in tongues. All they heard me all night long was saying, singing praises to God and speaking the wonderful works of God. Exactly like this book said it. Pretty cool. He's like, you didn't speak in tongues. Did too. Which I mean, what's it like a kindergartner? Did too. Keep reading. Watch this. The Apostle Peter stood up in verse 14 of Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. So here he is. He's bringing up the promise of the Father from the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory. Boy, it's just literally the apostle quoted verbatim what Joel had said. He knew the promise of the Father. Now, I'm making a big issue that God foretold that he would send this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Notice this. I will send my spirit on all flesh. He didn't hold back. I will send it on men, on women, young, old, and they shall prophesy. Folks, this is what we need. Our kids don't want to sit in the boredom of just systematic learning. They want the excitement of the power of God moving. Our speech and preaching must be not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but demonstration of the spirit and of power. We need a revival of experiential Christianity where we experience the divine power of God. And this is available today. I don't care what any person who conjure up some dispensationalist who said, that is not for this dispensation of time. I don't care what you say. Let me tell you, I have entered his rest and his refreshing, and it's a wonderful thing in a weary mind and a weary heart. It's a wonderful thing when I've studied, when I've worked, when we've labored, and to just lift my hands, close my eyes, and speak in another language without the use of head, but the heart flowing out to God. This is a wonderful thing. This is the rest. This is the refreshing. Why would anybody refuse it? Oh. The promise of the Father. Turn with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 7. Jesus himself began to give the promise of the Father. We're going to start in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. In the last day, the great day of the feast. What a wonderful setting. What a fitting setting for Jesus to cry out with this revelation. The Feast of Tabernacles. They were all about the tabernacle building. Well, they of course, they used to dwell in booths, the little bitty makeshift booths that they had in the wilderness. But now, or recalling the wilderness, but now instead of some little shanty, God would come to live in the hearts of men. And what in a tabernacle or a temple somewhere, it would become that God would live in the hearts and minds of men. He would live in us. He would dwell in us, walk in us, talk in us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He wants to come and live inside of you. Listen to what Jesus says. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Notice rest and refreshing. Look, any man thirst, come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the scripture doesn't go out there and say, out of your belly will flow rivers. You can go look that up. You're not going to find out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. No, but what the scripture does say, it points to Messiah, that Christ, the Messiah, would come over and over again. One prophecy after another, beginning in Genesis, all the way through the entire Old Covenant, the scripture speaks of a prophet. Moses said, a prophet like unto me. He would send a prophet like unto Moses. Him will you hear. And this Adam, he told Adam, he said, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and you shall crush his heel, but he will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. He will crush your head. And he began to prophesy again and again of Messiah who would come. And all looked for the entrance of Messiah. Even the religiously learned, they knew that Messiah would come. And when he came, they rejected. They would not hear. He was not what they wanted. He was not like they wanted it to be. They didn't want what God wanted. They wanted what they wanted. They worshiped their religion more. They worshiped their God. He who believes on me, as the scripture says, I believe, as the scripture says, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go through the book of Matthew in particular in the New Testament. Matthew, a Jew, wrote in a Jewish fashion over and over again. Thus it fulfilled the scripture saying, and he again and again and again, he repeated it and enforced what he was saying. Thus it fulfilled the scripture. He who believes in Jesus, as the scripture says, out of his belly would go rivers of living water. Why would we stop our belief at just some head knowledge when he said, out of your belly would go rivers of living water? Let me tell you another testimony. I was struggling with this baptism in the Holy Spirit when I first came to Christ. I never heard of such a thing. I was raised Roman Catholic and I knew nothing of such things. And we'd never heard this phenomenon. I didn't. Matter of fact, almost no one in my life growing up, I almost knew no Protestants or evangelicals or any other persuasion. I knew Roman Catholics. I knew French people and Italian people. And we was Catholic. We was all Catholics. And so we just lived regular old lives, but we were Catholics. And so let me tell you, folks, when this was introduced to me, I had people come to me and say, you're not saved because you don't speak in tongues. Well, I believe that's a doctrine of devils. Yes, I was saved. I was guaranteed. I was enjoying with joy. I was drawing waters out of the wells of salvation. Let me tell you, I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Without any doubt, I was saved. But I was confused. I would see this tongues thing. I would read it and I couldn't reconcile. I did not know. I had no idea. And it began to beat me down after a time. I mean, these guys were relentless. These UPC type Pentecostals. If you don't speak in tongues, you ain't got the Holy. I mean, you're not saved. I mean, forget. I'm like, what? I wanted somebody like Billy Graham to tell me, please, look, speak in tongues. And you know, that don't exist. I went to sleep one night pretty bummed that I couldn't, my mind, I needed reasoning. And that was my problem. Let me tell you something. That was my problem. I was trying to figure this out. I went to bed that night, and let me tell you, I was a seeking. So I was not rejecting. I was not a skeptic. I was like, this is, I read it there. God, what, I need this. And I have no teacher. I have no one show. I have no example. And I went to bed pretty bummed out. I woke up sometime later out of a deep sleep. And I'm telling you, I was praying in another language. I mean, it was, when I tell you out of your belly will flow rivers of living, there's no other way to describe what was taking place. It was coming from deep in my inner man, and it was just flowing, uninterrupted flow. And I went, ooh, what is, I was like, what is that? And man, I took it, whoa, it just went some more. And I was praying in the Holy Ghost. And wow, what a, I remember going to sleep that night, and I was just smiling ear to ear. It's like, I understand. Wow, what a powerful thing. And I kept continuing to experience the presence and the power of God. Why would anyone want to resist any experience? Look, I don't go chasing manifestations. I think this is a great era among charismatics. But what I do is I try to understand the scripture. He that believes on me, as the scripture says. I think the problem with the charismatics is we left spirit and truth, and we just went at spirit, and we got frosted flakes and ghost toasties. It's time we get back to spirit. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, making up gold dust and teeth fillings and blah, blah. Man, come on with this stuff. Man, let's get back to Holy Ghost power. Out of your belly. There's some folks out there, listen to me. You've been in church for a long time. You got born again. You got to say, man, they've just about squeezed the life out of you in program after boring program after program. And let me tell you, some of you preachers out there, you need to get along with God and say, God, I want all you have. I want what I found, that pearl of great price at the beginning. I want your presence. You said much more of the Holy Ghost I'll give to those who have. I want that, Father. I need that power of the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your spirit. I surrender to the lordship of Christ. Fill me with your Holy Ghost. Boy. Oh, the promise of, if you believe as the scripture saith, out of your belly. Man, Jesus said, my words are spirit, and the spirit is life. Until the word turns to Holy Ghost, folks, we just got knowledge. Let's go back to Isaiah, to a different verse. Isaiah chapter 12. We've got to discern the difference between a well and a river. I quoted just a portion of Isaiah 12. In verse 1 it says, and in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Don't you love it? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, praise the Lord God. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, you inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of thee. Boy, that'll get your juices flowing. But he said, with joy shall you draw water from the well of salvation. Now, if we bring this into New Testament understanding, the well of salvation is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to diminish that or make it small. I'm just telling you straight up that the well is one story, one topic, if you would, not one, like a one story bill. It is the same story over and over again. There is no other story. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, the Messiah. He was wounded, crucified, killed, and buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. That is the same story again and again. And this is the well of salvation. We can praise it. We can sing about it. We can thank God for it. And I do. I rejoice in that well of salvation. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. In the 47th chapter. Afterward, verse 1. Afterward again he brought me unto the door of the temple of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house of God, eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me out of the way unto the utter gate by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And then when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankle. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knee. Again, he measured 1,000 and he brought me through the waters unto the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he caused me to return to the brink of the river. Folks, I'm going to get back to this in a second. I believe what you see here is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel saw this clearly in his vision. And the man with the measuring line kept measuring further out into the Holy Spirit. Ankle deep, knee deep, thigh deep. Then it, you know, the deeper you go in water, if you've ever waded out into the ocean, you go out in the Gulf. That's where Louisiana folk, we go down to Gulf Shores and we wade out into the depth. And as the further you go out, once you get to a certain place, you begin to lose control because you become buoyant and you can barely touch bottom. You're not in control of this anymore. And suddenly, if you go far enough, the waters will take you away. The waters will take you where they want to. I want to go to one last scripture from the book of Revelation 22. I believe this is a picture, folks, that we need to see, that some of us have been in religious control for a long time. Some of you preachers need to hear what I'm saying. We've been in control. But I want to tell you right now, the Lordship of Jesus is not you in control. The Lordship of Jesus is Him in control. And our surrender to Him, the Holy Spirit will take you where He would. I remember I was so scared in my early days of my walk. So what if He sends me to Africa? I literally, that was the word. I was like, because Africa, ooh, scary. You know, I said, oh, scary Africa. My daddy told me when I was going to Africa, he said, you know, they still eat people over there. I said, Daddy, no. And so, no fear of Africa. We've been to Africa so many times now. It's just tremendous. We still have lots of work going on in East Africa. Wonderful place. Wherever the Spirit goes, I want to go where the Holy Spirit is. That's what I want. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where did the water come from? Out of the throne. What is the throne? The seat of authority, the seat of power. God is a most high God. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. It's the symbol of all authority, all power, all dominion has been given unto me and His kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Jesus, out of the throne of God, out of the Lamb, there's a river. Once you submit your life to the river, to the throne of God, once you become a subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you become under the dominion of His kingdom. He is your king. You're in the dominion of the king. And the seal of that kingdom is the Holy Ghost. Wherever the king's dominion stretches, there the Holy Ghost seal is there. And he said, in the midst of the street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Oh, the river of life, the tree of life there, bearing all manner of fruit in season, out of it, never stops, and the leaves of the trees for the healings of the nations. The power of God flowing out of the river of God, folks. Out of your belly would go rivers of living water. You would be filled with this river of life, and it will begin to come and pour out of you and unto others. You will become a witness. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You will be empowered to witness. You won't just tell him a boring story. You will have the power of the Spirit communicating through you. Divine communication, folks, hear me. It's time to submit to the Lordship of Christ. As your cross, so your Pentecost. Let the revelation of the death of Christ kill you. Put your own self, reckon yourself dead with him, resurrected with him. And let the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quicken and give life to you. And let this mighty Holy Ghost have his way. Do not short circuit. Don't tell God what he can and can't go. Don't tell God what he's finished with. The book does not tell us that this stops. No, come on. The promise is the Father. The old covenant promised many times that we would receive or God would give us the Holy Spirit. Don't resist him. There's rest. There's refreshing. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Become childlike in your faith. Innocent. Become born again. Become a new creature in Christ. Not religious pride that I know this and I know that. And I know. Man, knowledge is not delivering anybody. It's the power of God that delivers. Press into him now, folks. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.